All right, well, Merry Christmas, y'all, and welcome to our 5 p.m. Christmas Eve service. Good thing is everybody got candles this service. Last service was not quite as lucky, so we look forward to doing those in a few minutes here at the end. My Christmas gift to you is a short sermon, so you can thank me later for that. I just got a woohoo from my wife, I think, or somebody over there, so I can take those gifts back. Turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to Matthew chapter 1. If not, don't worry, we'll have the scripture up on the screen this afternoon, this evening. And we have, as a church family, over the last five Sundays, we have enjoyed going through what we call Advent. I did not grow up with Advent, wasn't a part of my household or the church I grew up in, and didn't really know much about it till a few years ago when we kind of as a church went through it for the first time, and now we have enjoyed on a regular basis celebrating Advent, just this season leading up to the culmination, which is Christmas Day, and of course this evening, Christmas Eve. We're going to look at our last message for us in this series of Advent. So what I'd like to do before you get settled in there, I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's stand together, and I've got three verses up here I want you to read with me, and then we'll pray and we'll get into this last Advent message, okay? So let's go ahead and read this together. We're going to read from Isaiah, Acts, and John. Ready? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Next. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this special, and it's a sacred time, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. We understand without the cross, without the birth, without Christmas morning, there is no cross, there is no forgiveness, there is no salvation. So we thank you, Jesus, for the beginning, the humble beginning of your earthly life and ministry. Bless this time tonight as we look into your background, your story, and who you are. And I pray that tonight when we leave, we would just have hearts full of love and joy and gratitude for you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat there. So how many of you have an interest or maybe a hobby that you really like, but maybe others think is boring or just kind of lame? Anybody like here think, I'm really into this? Maybe you like scrapbooking. I don't know if there's any scrapbookers out there, you know. Maybe you like scrapbooking and other people think that sounds awful and boring. Or maybe you are a quilter. I know some people who are quilters, and they see a piece of fabric, and they're like, they get all crazy and excited because they just have the perfect square that that's going to fit into. Maybe you like to collect baseball cards. When I was a kid, I used to collect baseball cards, and I'd get the Beckett magazine every month, which showed the value of those baseball cards. And I was going to get wealthy off of that, I tell you. I had great plans. It did not work out. But I've got some cards to sell you if you need some. Did not work out. But people collect all kinds of stuff. People get into, you know, they collect Star Wars things or all kinds of stuff out there. For some people, a hobby or an interest they have that maybe other people think might be boring is there's different sports out there. The number of times I've invited someone to play pickleball, and their response is, isn't that for old people? And I'm like, you've never played with me and my family. You will get bruised if you play with us. It is anything but dull and boring. Maybe you like history, and people in your family think, why do you like watching documentaries? You know, that's boring. Or maybe you like art, and you have a hard time finding someone to go to the museum with you. How many of you like classical music? How many of you think it's boring? All right? People have a lot of different hobbies, and they think they're great. That's why it's their interest and not somebody else's. How about people that get into the genealogy thing? There are people out there that really get into their genealogies. And you know they're people because they're like, I'm related to British royalty. I really am. Or someone will tell you that their cousin's mother's father-in-law's third cousin is related to Elvis. So they're a musical family. We've got musical talent in our family because, you know, eight generations away, somehow there was a connection to Elvis. But some people love genealogies. Now, some people don't want anything to do with genealogies because they don't want to know anything else about their family. They're like, no, I'm good. But for a lot of us, we actually want to know where we came from. And that's why things like the DNA test, 23andMe, and Ancestry.com, and those things are so popular nowadays, because most people actually want to know their background, their family history. It's interesting. It's insightful. Now, we don't have that same attitude toward genealogies in the Bible. And I'll tell you why, because Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, starts with a genealogy, which is a real risk, because most people would skip the first, 18 verses or 17 verses of Matthew and go right to the birth of Jesus. Because we're just like, if I got up here and started reading, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, you'd be on your phone mapping out your Christmas lights. I know that. Because most people are like, snooze, not interested. But for the early Jewish reader, right? So here's Matthew. Matthew writes his gospel. This is the first book in our New Testament. For the early reader 2,000 years ago, and I'm serious, they would have been like on the edge of their seat in this genealogy stuff. Because for them, it was something very interesting, very personal to them. And so Matthew, you understand, right? Like when you watch a movie, if that first few minutes doesn't draw you in, doesn't get you attached or connected, a lot of times you go on to something else. Three of the Gospels start with genealogies. Three of them. And Luke's Gospel gets into the third chapter. John's Gospel starts off, let's go ahead and look at John 1:1. John starts off, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So it gets into Christ's deity and his eternal divine nature being God. Paul would talk about that in Galatians. Look at Galatians 4:4. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So we get into that. So these things, this thing of genealogy, it's actually for the early reader. When this would have been written, people would have gathered around and they would have sat on the edge of their seat with anticipation and suspense about what they were looking at. Now, these genealogies, you need to understand this, they're not exhaustive, they're intentional. When we have a lot of times in biblical genealogies, it doesn't list all of the names, but what's listed are the names that you need to know a lot of times for good reason, like we're going to talk about here. Matter of fact, if we had time and we don't, even here in Matthew, these genealogies, they connect Christ, they connect Jesus to David and the Davidic line. They also connect Jesus to Abraham, which for the Jewish people, these are the two big patriarchs, and that was very important to them and who Jesus was. So with that in mind, I want you to picture a family, and here they are. They've got a copy of Matthew's gospel in the early church, and they're going to read about the background of Jesus. And they gather around, and Papa's got the scroll of Matthew, and they're going to read together. So I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to look at verse 1, and we're going to picture this quiet, intimate Christmas moment together. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David," there's that one connection, "and then the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah," so far so good, "and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar." Wait, hold on a second. Tamar. This right here, when they would get to this, everybody, so you're like, what are you even doing right now? When they would have read that, everybody would have stopped, because Tamar was a woman. And in those days, women were not mentioned in the ancient days in genealogies. It was only the fathers and sons. So right away, we have this like, just, it's like you're going down the freeway at 85 and you pull the e-brake up. I mean, that's what it would have felt like to that reader, to that hearer. So it says Tamar. Now, we've got kids in here, so we're not going to get into who Tamar was. But those of you who laughed, you know who Tamar is, right? Tamar is the person who in your Christmas letter you don't mention, okay? Tamar is the woman that if your son comes home for Christmas dinner, hey, Mom and Dad, this is my girlfriend Tamar. You're like, hey, son, can you help me with something in the garage? And you get in that garage and you go, what are you doing? What is going on right now? Why is she in our house? See, she messed up, all right, in a bad way. And if you know Tamar, don't Google it right now. We're in church. The fact that she's in there is, you just got to understand. Got to trust me on this. The fact that she's mentioned in the Bible, in the line of Jesus, was something sensational. So, okay, so back to the reading now. So everybody would have been all up in arms, seriously, about this person being listed in here. But, okay, well, we got this one off. Let's get back to the reading now. So it says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, apparently liked pickup trucks, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon. He's kind of fishy. And Salmon, dad jokes, right? It's your gift. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. All right, folks. So this is the line of Jesus. This is Jesus' family tree. Crazy enough, we got Tamar in there, Tamar. Now we got Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. You're like, Pastor Chris, I came to Christmas Eve with my mother-in-law and my family, and you're talking about, like, what are you even doing right now? Look, it's in the Bible. It's listed in the line of Jesus on purpose. So you've got Rahab now mentioned. Well, then it continues on here. So Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. The Moabites had committed such atrocity with the Israelites, they were banned from the temple for generations. And now we've got Ruth, a third woman, a third outsider, mentioned so quickly here at the beginning of the line of Jesus. Do you see a trend? Do you see a pattern? It continues. So you got Ruth mentioned. And it says, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, I'm in verse 6, the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even mention her name. Who are we talking about? Bathsheba, right? A woman that David committed adultery with. So her name's not, her husband's name is mentioned. If you know the Bible and you know the Old Testament, his name is Uriah the what? Uriah the Hittite. He was an outsider, which means if he was married to Bathsheba previously, she was probably an outsider. So do you understand here? These four women who are mentioned, how absolutely scandalous, how out of the norm, how unexpected this would be. In the first 20 names mentioned, 20 names, four of them were women. That was unheard of at that time in that day. But not only were they women, they were women with history. They were women with a background, if you will. Not only that, they were not Jewish. Look, to the Jewish man, he got up every morning and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, and I thank you that I'm not a woman, right? So do you understand here in this how absolutely just stunning and honestly upsetting this would have been that Matthew is going to do this? There are 7,957 verses in the New Testament. We looked at the first six, and what do we see here? We see the heart of God in the first six verses. By the people who are intentionally mentioned. If you're going to write a family history, you tend to put in all the successes, not the failures. If you're going to talk about who your family is, we like to talk about those in the family who have done well to make us look good. So Matthew, who writes his gospel for a particularly Jewish audience, are you tracking here with what's happening? This is not by accident. This is by intention of the Holy Spirit in writing these things, that these women are mentioned, that these people are mentioned. It's an amazing thing. It's an absolutely amazing thing that God wants us to see. So why would Matthew take the paper and the ink and the space in his gospel? Because remember, like John talks about at the end of his gospel, if all the things regarding Jesus and his ministry were written, the pages of the world couldn't contain it. So like we understand that the things that were recorded and given to us in Scripture, that's for a reason. So Matthew, this Jewish writer, includes these people in the lineage and excludes a lot of other people who would have made the lineage look better, if that makes sense. So why does he take the ink? I just got two things to mention, and then we're going to light our candles. I want you to see this. The first thing I want to say is this. The genealogy, it shows us that God can save anyone. Amen? God can save anyone. This list isn't the all-star team. It's the all-forgiven team. That's who our God is. That's what our God does. That's who Jesus Christ is. It's not the all-star team, it's the all-forgiven team. It shouts to us today, anybody can come. Anybody can be saved. And the list isn't just a list, it's an invitation. Right? If you know the people on this list, then you know God isn't in the business of choosing the best and the brightest. That's not how he works. Jesus, the Bible is very clear, he came for those who were lost and broken. Matter of fact, in Jesus' own words, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that Jesus says, "For the Son of Man," referring to himself, "came to seek and to save those who are lost." The special forces in the army, they have a motto, which is De Oppresso Liber, which means to liberate the oppressed. And Jesus came to liberate those who were oppressed and oppressed by sin, which is mankind, all of us. We like to say around here at Living Hope that you cannot out-sin the cross. And this track record we're given in Matthew is because all these women who did not know Christ actually had lives far away from Christ, but who came to him, who came to know God. It's rather exciting. Okay, because of your sin, you cannot make it right. But God hasn't asked you to make it right, hasn't asked you to pay your debt. That's what Christmas is all about. The genealogy shows us God can save anybody. And then the next thing it shows us, which is important for us to remember at this time, is the genealogy shows us that God keeps his promises. How many of you know that people don't always keep their promises, do they? Some of you in here, you have hurt, you have scars, you have pain because somebody didn't keep their promise. Well, let me tell you, God always keeps his promises. And when they would have gathered around and they would have read these things, everybody reading those verses would have said, yep, and God keeps his promises. God makes good on his word. They waited a long time. See, like, we want things to come to be fulfilled immediately. We're not good at being patient. We're not good at waiting. We're not good at understanding the long plan. But that's how God works. That is exactly how God works. And early readers of this would have said, kids, listen in closely. This is why we're looking at this, because God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. He's faithful. So much of Jewish and Christian culture is full of remembering God's faithfulness. That's for us. That's why we do communion. That's why we do things throughout the year to help us remember. That was what many of the Jewish festivals were about. And 1,000 years before Christ came, King David talked about how they longed for Messiah. And another 1,000 years, 2,000 years before that, Abraham longed for redemption and for the brokenness to be fixed. It's all throughout the Scripture. One of God's promises is to save anybody who calls out to Him for salvation. The Bible is so clear, folks, if we will repent, turn from our self-righteousness, we can't save ourselves, turn from our sin to Him, fall on His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness and righteousness, His promise to save us. He promises to save us. And God keeps His promises. In the book of Isaiah, that prophet would write 700-800 years before Christ, he would write, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you." Some of you tonight, look, let me just stop for a second. I understand that for some people here tonight, this is honestly the highlight of the next 24 hours for you. Christmas, maybe you're by yourself, maybe it's quiet, maybe it's not what you want. And so I know some people need to hear this, right? You're not alone. God is with you. The Jesus we celebrate at Christmas, He is with you, and He loves you, and He cares for you. And He says, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." He says, "Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my righteous, victorious right hand." God keeps His promises. I know we're in a culture where a promise means nothing anymore. You could sign, seal, deliver, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. But God keeps His promises. Don't let man's inability to keep His promise, don't let that discourage you from resting in a God, in a Father, in a Savior, in a friend who always will and always does. He keeps His promises. Here's one of the cool things about the Scripture and Bible. God's redemptive plan, it actually thrives in this brokenness. It thrives in the brokenness of the world. Just as God worked through the imperfections of the past, He continues to work in and through our lives today like that. The redemptive thread that runs through Scripture and the Bible, that redemptive thread, it runs through that genealogy and it culminates in the birth of Jesus, the ultimate manifestation of God's grace. Look, maybe at Christmas, maybe you feel like you don't fit in. Maybe you feel like, you know, I don't have it all together. I'm a mess. I made mistakes. Man, are you listening to what we're saying tonight? That's why Christmas is so associated with hope. Christmas, hope, one and the same. And if you feel like you don't belong, God says, "Listen to me. I made it. I bought you. I bought you again. You do belong. I've done this for you." It gives us hope. Proverbs 13:12. It says, "Hope deferred," or hope that does not come to fruition. Hope deferred, it makes the heart sick. I talked about this earlier. We had our son and our daughter-in-law flying in this week from North Carolina. They were supposed to get in on Wednesday morning. They had some issues with the plane, and they got rerouted, and flying at Christmas is so much fun. But they didn't get in on Tuesday, and they got diverted over to Salt Lake, and just an absolutely crazy 36 hours. We had our hope deferred for 36 hours, and it says, what does hope deferred do? It makes the heart sick. So like it's discouraging, it just makes it hard. That verse is so true. But look at what it says. But a longing fulfilled is a what? A tree of life. Do you know when they finally got in, when we met them face to face, it was like a tree of life. And the ultimate tree of life is Jesus. And for the whole Old Testament, right, the big part of your Bible, that whole Old Testament was one big long wait for Messiah. And then we have the New Testament. Now we wait for Messiah to return. The Lamb's going to come back as a lion, it says. God keeps His promises. The last verse I wanted to show you here as we wrap up is this, and that's Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on until to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The same Jesus who loves you, who forgave you,
who saves you and gives you eternal life,
guess what? At that point, it's not up to you still to keep it. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it to keep it. He's the one that keeps you in His grace. So maybe tonight you're here and you've been away from Jesus and felt like, I don't even know how to get back on track. He's like, hey, I had you then. I've got you now. I've got you in the future. He just waits for you to come back. He's patient. He's kind. He's loving. He's great. You confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive your sins, cleanse you of unrighteousness, take you back in. We trust Him in His promises. Look, John's gospel, as we looked at, it's cool because John's gospel has this quick genealogy about Jesus, His divine nature. Matthew shows us His very, very human nature. And both those, His divine and His human natures, were necessary to forgive our sins. Because only God could forgive sins, but only flesh and blood could pay the price for flesh and blood. It's this divine mingling of God and man together, the God-man Jesus. See, for the Christian, Christmas is such an amazing time because without Christmas, without the manger, there's no empty tomb. There's no Easter. There's no Resurrection Sunday. If you're here tonight, friends, and you've sang these songs we've sang, they're just saturated with the gospel. They're saturated with this story. And it is indeed not just the greatest story ever. It's the greatest truth ever, the greatest reality ever. In Christ, that Christ who we have sung about today, if you don't know Him, and don't leave here today without asking Him to save you, turning to Him, He will forgive you. He keeps His promises, and He promises to do so. Look, if you've got questions tonight before you leave, we'll be hanging out, myself, some of our pastors and our elders. We're here. If you've got questions, please ask us tonight before you leave. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray here in a minute, myself and Pastor Matt, we're going to light our candles over here from the Advent candles, and then we're going to start on these rows. What we'll do is hold our candles up, so you turn your candle on the side, and then do the same thing. Pass it around. We'll spread it around. We'll have Silent Night playing quietly. Once everybody's candle is lit, we'll sing a verse of Silent Night, and then we'll be dismissed. All right? Let's pray, and then we'll light our candles together. Father in heaven, we thank You on this beautiful Christmas Eve night. As we're about to enjoy singing this beautiful Christmas hymn, Silent Night, with friends, with family, with loved ones, in this comfortable room. God, salvation begins with Christmas. So I pray tonight for anybody who doesn't know You, that they would know You. Open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel. God, for those right now who may be away from You, call them home. For those who are struggling right now, help them to rest and have peace. Lord, for those who... God, just feel alone. Help them to realize they're not alone. You are just an amazing God because You meet every need. And You love us so well. We are truly amazed by You and this beautiful story of redemption that we get to partake of. Bless this time, we pray in Your name. Amen.